Today, we are going to finish up with this sermon series, which I've creatively called When God Shuffles the Deck, that God changes things and shakes things up in our lives sometimes. How do we handle it? What things can we expect and what should we be aiming for? This sermon, this last one, is going to be that bigger, all-encompassing about what we can do and what God's big plan is for us. And so we need to define, what does it mean to win in life? What does it mean to win in life? You know, this life that you live here is temporary. It's fading, it's transitory, and what you experience here is not going to last forever. It is not going to be your forever and eternal experience. And so to win in life is about winning in a way that prepares us for eternal life. You see, God is the one who can give the answer to that question. You're not going to find a solid answer in philosophy or science, because neither one of those are really going to determine your eternity. God does. God therefore determines what the human life and winning in it is. God is the answer of that question because, first of all, he is the creator of human life. God's the one who designed us to put us together in a specific way so that we could be of service to him and do the things that he wants. He has designed us for the very purpose that we might accomplish this win. He is our creator. But God is also the one who gets to answer the question, because he is the rule maker. He is the one to whom all of us are accountable for, too. He is the one to whom all of us will be responsible in the end for our lives and how we live them. He tells us his rules. He gives us our instructions so that our lives might do the very thing that he desires. He tells us to live this way and not that, because it is what we need, because it is what we are designed to do. Lastly, he is the one who gets to answer the question about what it means to win in life, because ultimately he is the judge. He is the one before whom all of us will stand, and he will give the verdict upon our lives. We already know what that verdict will be and will look like, but he is the one who will pronounce it in the end. He's the one who examines your life, knows everything that you've thought and done, and he decides how well you've lived it. For these reasons, we need to ask the question, what is God seeking? What is God desiring for us? Regardless of how our lives change, regardless of the circumstances and the shuffling of the deck and the things that we come up against in life, God's purpose and his way of approaching what we're purposely here for does not change. To give it a summary and simple statement, it is this: God is working towards something in the life of every Christian. That is, that we glorify Jesus Christ, that we glorify the Son of God. So what does that process of winning look like? What does it look like when God is accomplishing his task in us? Let's lay out something very basic here. God designed us from the very beginning so that we would accomplish this task. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. See how that ended in that verse? We are being renewed. We are being transformed and changed into something. And we know what that thing is. We know the thing that we are being transformed into, and that is the image of Jesus Christ, the image of the Son of God. We are being transformed into his likeness so that we might be reflections of him. It's the very reason why we were designed. It was the reason why humanity was created. It's the reason why when Moses is writing down God's words in the creation story, he says that men and women are made in the likeness of God, in the image of him. Because it's our design. It's built into who we are. That we are supposed to be reflections of God. That we are to be like him in every way that we can. We are supposed to resemble the image of our Creator so that we reflect the very character of God. Just a few chapters after the creation story is the fall, where Adam and Eve sin. As a result of their sin and the result of our own, that image of God gets marred. It gets scuffed. It gets broken. It gets damaged. It no longer fully reflects who God is. Sin is what breaks that. It's what changes us into accomplishing the thing that we should be doing and the very glory of Jesus Christ. And instead, some of us become more made in the image of the devil than in the image of the Savior. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain is angry with his brother. He is angry that God has accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And God says something very interesting to Cain. He describes what sin desires. As God is speaking to Cain, he asks why he's so angry and why his face is downcast, and then he says this: if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God tells Cain that sin is lurking right where he's at, ready to pounce. And sin desires to have him. The Hebrew word there is one of dominion and control. That sin desires to rule and reign in his life. But God says, you must rule over it. Cain is supposed to resist. He's supposed to not let sin control the life that he lives. Jesus, when he's picking up on conversation that's going on between Cain and God the Father, Jesus talks about this conflict again. He uses the analogy that anyone who says to his brother or sister, "Raca," which means empty head, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Cain hated his brother and so treated him badly, murdered him even. We are created to bear the image of God. Those words from Colossians 3 speak of some of the things that we are to avoid. Paul writes, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The instructions that Paul is giving in this section instruct us that we are to have a character of God, that we are to reflect him in the way that we live and the character that we have. That character is exemplified in Jesus. Jesus is the model of a perfect life, a life without sin. And so we see in him the things that we should do, the kind of life that we should live. The character of Christians should be a reflection of Jesus. Another verse similar to it that speaks of the purpose for which we are here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 is a familiar verse, but its ending as well points to this truth. Paul writes again, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." We are predestined. It is our purpose and the direction of our life that we'd be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the goal. That's the big picture. That's the thing that God is striving for in our lives. No matter what frustrations or difficulties, no matter how God changes the deck, no matter how he shuffles things around in our lives, his consistent purpose is that we would be reflections of Jesus, that our character would be molded and shaped after him. This process, this way of becoming like him, is God's design and desire from the very beginning. It is his purpose that we should become sons and daughters, reflections of God's own character. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians, the first part of chapter 3, verse 18 reads this way. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." This verse says that it's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's something that we as a people go through little by little over time. Ever-increasing glory. Paul is using some funny language here because he's drawing a connection between our lives and a kind of a metaphor of Moses' life. Moses met with the Lord face to face. He took off the veil, met with God, saw him face to face. And as a result of that revelation and connection, Moses' face had a bit of a glow about it, apparently. But the glow wasn't to last. The glow actually faded over time. And so Moses put a veil over his face because he didn't want the Israelite people to see that the thing that they had transformed in Moses was fading little by little. Paul's purpose is to note the contrast, the difference between Moses and us. When we come to contemplate and have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we know him friend to friend, when we recognize who he is, when we see him with our souls, there is a transformation that begins in us. Instead of fading and diminishing over time, that transformation grows little by little. It gets brighter and better so that our likeness to him grows and grows and grows to the point that when we get to glory, we will be exactly like him. We will reflect the Lord's glory and who he is. The irony is that Moses was talking about light, a glow in the face. But we glorify Jesus in what we do. We glorify Jesus in what we say. We glorify him by the way that we love one another and how we share the gospel truth. We reflect Jesus whenever we are sharing grace and mercy with those who are in need and when we share salvation with someone who needs to hear it. We reflect the glory of Jesus Christ when we become like him. And little by little, as God shuffles the deck in our lives, we become more like Jesus, bit by bit, day after day. The process of winning, the process of living this life so that when we get to the end, that we get the recognition and eternal life that we hope for, is a process of becoming more like Jesus. The person who's responsible for this transformation in our lives is not actually us. We put forward some effort, we contribute of our own will and desire, but the person who makes that change within our souls is listed at the end of this same verse. I'll start again at the beginning. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The agent of change within us is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father has a plan, and that is that he should have many sons and daughters. Jesus puts the plan into motion by dying on the cross to wipe out our sin. And the Holy Spirit enters into us, not merely to apply the death of Jesus to our lives, but also to apply his life to our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into us that it might guide and lead us, that it might draw us out and transform us little by little over time, so that we might know Jesus not merely by looking at him and reading his word, but that we might have a relationship with him internally, inside, so that as we live and as we're transformed, that Holy Spirit is making us more like him. More like Jesus. In Colossians, as Paul is writing to that church and addresses the things that is building their lives the wrong direction, he reminds them of what their purpose is, that they are to be made in the image of their Creator. But they fall short. One of the lists of sin that one I've read twice now has all to do with their speech, their words. James says that the tongue is a restless evil. God is concerned not merely about what we do with our hands and do with our feet, but he's concerned about what we do with our mouths. Isaiah, as he meets with God and sees God on his throne, he is filled with dread. Woe, he says. It's a word of condemnation, of expectation that something is coming to damn him. And the reason for him being damned is because of the words that he speaks. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Every bit of our lives matters to God. But Isaiah seeks God's forgiveness and grace. And so God supplies the remedy for the sin that he is so prone to. You see, the starting point place for each one of us is to come to the cross where Jesus died, Because we, even though we might think that we do wonderfully in our lives, that we are in control and we do all these things that we're supposed to, even the slightest and littlest thing, we'd be judged for every careless word. Even the slightest little sin has the power to condemn to hell. But we come to Jesus. You see, God sent his son so that that son might take upon himself the punishment for all of the other sons and daughters. Jesus died on the cross so that sin, no matter how big or how small, that it might be wiped away and obliterated. This salvation comes to us because God's grace is abundant, overwhelming. For love covers over a multitude of sin. You see, this salvation that we're offered, it's the beginning point. The point at which we start and proceed in a relationship with God. But it's also the place that we circle back to. For all along the way, we slip up, we sin, we do the wrong thing, and we return over and over to seek Jesus' grace and mercy and forgiveness. Our salvation does not shift or change based on our choices and behavior. But we are drawn over and over again to the cross of Jesus Christ. This salvation is offered because he is loving and full of mercy. And today you can choose to have that grace applied to your life. If you come to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's an opportunity for you to commit yourself for the very first time to Jesus. But lest we think that we get too far advanced, that our faith is so big that we don't need him anymore, he still has us come back again. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, Peter refuses. You can always count on Peter to be putting his foot in his mouth, right? Who says, "No, Jesus, you're wrong," Peter, pretty much every time. And so Peter says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, among other things, "Those that have had a bath don't need only to wash their feet." But it was an illustration of their need for Jesus to continue to clean them up. You see, they walked around in sandals and their feet got all kinds of dirty. And even if they'd had a bath just before they left the house, by the time they got to their destination, their feet were filthy. We too walk around in this world. And even though we've had a bath and we've been baptized and we came to Jesus as Lord and Savior, we still get mucked up a little bit by our lives, walking around doing the things that we have to do. Jesus is the person we have to come back to. Jesus washes the feet that get dirty by walking around and living our lives. You see, we never get so perfect that we don't have to come back to him and seek more grace, more forgiveness. We don't live such perfect lives that we are able to just move on from salvation and keep going in a direction and think that we have accomplished something that no one else has. As we become more aware of our sin, as we become more aware of the grace that we need, we come back to Jesus over and over and over, so that he might wash our feet. His desire for our lives is that we would be growing more like him. That every day, no matter how we're living our lives, no matter what obstacles and cards that we've been dealt, his desire is that as we live, that we would be growing more like Jesus every day. Today, you might need grace in your life. Forgiveness for the things you've said or the things you've done. Mercy and grace is abounding with him. And so an opportunity comes for us to speak to the Lord, to seek his grace and mercy once again. Today, will you choose to overlook your sin? Or will you lay it at his feet once more? Let's pray. Lord, your mercy and grace is new every morning. Because, Lord, you know we need it every day. Lord, we don't always understand what you're doing in our lives. We look at things that are going on and make question what your big goal is. But in your word, you have told us that the purpose of our lives and the great picture that you're painting is that each of us might grow in our likeness to our Lord and Savior, our Creator. Lord, we muck it up, though. We sin, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and yet your mercy is new every day. Lord, as we think about this amazing mercy in our lives, we pray that you would pour your grace out on us, that you would forgive us for the words we say and the things we do, and even the things we should do, but we don't. Lord, as we sing this song, we renew our hearts. We ask that you would be working in our lives to accomplish your purpose. Amen.